God, what a wonderful time to share in together. A time in your word, a time singing your praises, a time of fellowship. Lord, at some level we can say what a time to be alive, to personally, individually have copies of your word, something that wasn't true just a couple centuries ago. Not everybody had such open access to your word, that you've seen it translated into so many languages so that you can bring the truth to people around the globe. And God, we thank you for those who have dedicated their lives to that endeavor, to translating your word, to taking it to the furthest reaches. Lord, our prayers go with them. We just continue to thank you for not only your calling, but for your sustaining grace, for the missionaries that are not only supported by our church, but by millions around the world. Thank you, God. I pray that your word would have its desired effect. We know that it doesn't return void. So, God, we're grateful as we look to your word that we can know not only is it true, but it is intended for us to understand today and to apply to our lives. So, God, we ask for the clear leading and direction of your spirit that we might rightly handle your word, see its truth, its relevance for us today. And we ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. So I came across a story about Billy Graham the other day, dated back quite a while. Apparently, Mr. World Evangelist was once pulled over for speeding in a small southern town. And when the officer approached his window, Billy was very forthcoming, readily admitted his guilt. You absolutely were right to pull me over. I was exceeding the speed limit. But rather than simply being given a ticket, the officer informed him, I guess, as is the case in some of these small towns, that you have to go appear before the judge. So apparently this, I don't know, same day sort of thing, they drove into town, the judge was there, and so at the courthouse, the judge asked Mr. Graham, "How do you plead?" And he said, "Guilty. I did it. I was speeding. I am guilty." And so the judge informed him that the penalty was to be $1 for every mile per hour over the speed limit he was driving. That probably tells you how many years ago this took place. But so it was a $10 fine because he was driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And it was right at that moment, as the judge was levying the fine, that he realized who this Mr. Graham happened to be, that this was the evangelist. This was Billy Graham in his courtroom. And so the judge said, "You broke the law. The fine must be paid." And then he took out his own wallet, pulled out a $10 bill, attached it to the ticket, and invited Mr. Graham out for dinner and treated him to a steak dinner. It was later, apparently, when reflecting on the grace that the judge had shown him, not only in paying for his fine, but taking him out to a nice dinner, that Billy Graham remarked, "That is the way God treats repentant sinners." And that's so true, isn't it? The Bible clearly shows us that God offers us more than simple justice. Justice would be everyone pays the penalty for their own sins. You did the crime, you do the time. The penalty's death, you deserve death. But instead, God offers us forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there's more than that. It's not just that he forgives us and forgives our past. It's that he offers us eternal life in our future. So much more than we deserve. Not just taking care of the problem, but heaping blessing upon blessing for our eternal future. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that we find recorded for us in Scripture. And that's why it's called good news, because it really is. It is good news. Forgiveness and eternal life found through faith in Christ. We're still very early in our study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, the apostle finds himself just filled with praise as he reflects on God's grace and mercy in his life, especially as he considers how unworthy of God's mercy he is. Paul's words and his example to us in our passage show us three things that I want us to focus on. First, we're encouraged to do as Paul does here, and that's thank God for his grace. That should be a regular thing for us. It should be frequently on our lips to thank God for his grace. Second, Paul gives us one of the most, I'd say, succinct explanations of the good news in all of Scripture. He shows us that the gospel is simple. Christ came to save sinners. That's it in a nutshell. The gospel is that simple. Christ came to save sinners. And then finally, we should follow Paul's example here and overflow with praise for God. And what I see Paul doing and what I believe we all should be doing as well is to give God the praise that he alone deserves. He's the only one who is worthy of the kind of praise that we're talking about here. We need to give God alone the praise he alone deserves. So Paul's gratitude comes shining through here. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're picking up in verse 12 together this morning. Still on page 1070 in those Bibles in the rack in front of you. 1 Timothy comes right after his two letters to the Thessalonian churches, kind of about midway into your New Testament there, probably 90% of the way back towards the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to watch for those three things as I read the whole passage for us, and then we'll dig into it together. So watch for Paul's thanking God for his grace. He gives us the simple gospel that Christ came to save sinners, and he gives God the praise he alone deserves. So follow along as I read the paragraph beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul writing here, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You just feel Paul's gratitude resonating from this, especially with that concluding verse of the paragraph. And I really think that this whole thing should serve as one big example to us that we should do the same. Thank God for his grace. Paul uses the first three verses of this paragraph to give us a fuller sense of why he was so thankful for God's grace in his life. And I believe that there's something here that we first need to recognize. I think there's something here we need to realize, and I believe there's something here that we should rejoice in. So I'm going to take the verses out of order because I think it helps us to see how Paul's thoughts really kind of stack one on top of another, everything that he includes in there. First, we need to recognize what we are apart from Christ. That's what we need to recognize, what we are apart from Christ. If you were to look back to verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, which we looked at last week, Paul offered a catalog, a list of some very common sins that were not only common in his time, they're common in our time as well. And I think probably rattling off that list served to remind Paul of his own sinful past. He labeled these things out there, and it reminded him of what his life looked like apart from Christ, before Christ. And so in verse 13, he describes his pre-Christian behavior in three different ways. Look at the verse again. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul is a blasphemer. He comes right out and says it. He slandered the name of Christ. When he was a Pharisee, before he had come to believe in Christ as God's promised Messiah, he thought that this Jesus deserved nothing in terms of being associated with God in any way. Perhaps he cursed the name of Christ in his time as a Pharisee when he was looking to try and stamp out the early Christian church. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, Paul, as he's giving a testimony before King Agrippa, he said that not only did he blaspheme Christ, but he tried to force early Christians to do the same, to blaspheme the name of God, the name of Christ. He says that he was a persecutor, and there's no doubt about that. Again, Acts is just full of what Paul did before he came to realize who Christ truly was. He pursued and arrested followers of Christ. He had letters from the chief priest that gave him authority to grab hold of any of those who said that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He dragged off men and women, both, put them in prison according to Acts chapter 8, verse 3. In his letter to the Galatian church, Paul said that he persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. He was a persecutor. And then thirdly, he labels himself a violent aggressor. And it's not just that he was aggressive in pursuing these people. There was violence involved. He approved of seeing Christians put to death for their claim that Jesus was the Savior. He breathed murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, according to Acts 9. Paul was zealous in trying to eradicate the early Christian church. He stopped at nothing in trying to keep this from becoming any more than it had started. What amazed Paul is that God showed him mercy. In spite of his ignorance, in spite of his unbelief. See, Paul was sincere in what he was doing. He sincerely thought he was doing the right thing in seeking out these Christians, in arresting them, imprisoning them, persecuting them. He believed that he was serving God by protecting Judaism, by trying to stamp out this offshoot of the Jewish faith, this detour. He thought he was serving God and that God was going to be pleased. It took a little episode on the road to Damascus where Paul encountered the risen Christ, and he quickly came to realize after Christ appeared to him that he was fighting for the wrong side. That's just getting worse, isn't it? You know, I'm going to turn my microphone off real quick. Yeah.
Let's try this. That better? Now it doesn't, you know, that white noise, I think people use that to go to sleep. We don't need any of that in here, so. All right, where were we? We were talking about Paul here. Paul came to realize he was fighting for the wrong side. That Christ was truly who these Christians were claiming him to be. And in spite of his sincerity of his belief that he was doing the right thing, what he discovered was he was sincerely wrong in what he was doing. Paul didn't believe Jesus to be the Son of God until he met the risen Christ. And I don't believe that when Paul says he was shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief, I don't believe Paul was trying to say that, well, because it was ignorant, because it was just unbelief, that I earned God's mercy because, you know, I didn't deserve his punishment because I didn't know. I don't think he's saying that. And, you know, a lack of knowledge is never an excuse anyway, right? If you get pulled over for speeding in a town you've never been through and the officer says, you were speeding, you were doing 45, the speed limit here is 35, and you say, well, I didn't know the speed limit was 35. I've never been here before. I must not have seen the sign. Well, your ignorance is no excuse. It's on you to figure out what the speed limit is, and it's the same sort of thing here. Paul isn't saying that, look, I earned God's mercy because I was ignorant that I needed it or ignorant of the way I was doing things. What he's just trying to suggest is that his opposition wasn't willful disobedience. He wasn't deliberately disobeying God. He was ignorantly disobeying God. It's not that he knew the right thing to do and deliberately avoided it. He genuinely didn't know what he was doing was wrong. But it was still wrong. And he was still culpable and liable for that wrong. And I think, like Paul, we all need to recognize what we are apart from Christ. Because apart from Christ, we all fall into that same sort of category here. You know, Paul has already suggested here and in many of his other writings that God's law helps us to see ourselves in the proper light. That's part of the purpose. One of the primary purposes of the law is to show us that we do it wrong. We do wrong things. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We lust. We hate. I don't know that maybe your list would look the same as Paul's. Maybe blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor aren't the things that would be in your list, wouldn't be in my list maybe. But maybe some of those other things would be. Angry outbursts, coveting, taking things that aren't ours, treating people poorly. All sorts of things that might be in our list that, yeah, like Paul, apart from Christ, we don't have a very good look to ourselves sometimes because we all have that nature that is bent towards sin, doing things our way rather than doing things God's way. Apart from Christ, we are slaves to our sin nature. So that's something that Paul recognized about himself. It's something we need to recognize about ourselves, what we are apart from Christ. But Paul was thankful that God could use him anyway. And this is something we need to see also. We need to realize that God can call us to serve in spite of past sin. God can call us to his service in spite of past sins. Look at verse 12 again. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul certainly remembered his sinful past, but he didn't allow the memory of that to overwhelm him. Instead, what he allowed it to do was drive him to thanksgiving, to gratefulness and praise to God for what God had done in offering him forgiveness. His gratefulness to God, we actually see here kind of a threefold thanks that he gives to God in verse 12. Thanks that Christ had given him strength. He was empowered. He was equipped by God to do the things that God would call him to do. His strength came from the Lord. He didn't look to rely on his own strength. He looked to rely on what God gave him. And so he thanked Christ for the strength that he received. He thanks Christ that Christ considered him faithful. And I believe this faithfulness was a part of God's grace to Paul as well. Not that Paul was so inherently faithful on his own that God said, yeah, that's great. I'm gonna check that one off for him. Not to say that Paul wasn't. He was clearly zealous. He was clearly faithful to what he understood as a Jewish Pharisee, what he understood there. But I believe that God gave him an even greater faithfulness, that was part of God's grace and equipping as well. Paul was faithful to the tasks that God laid before him. Paul was faithful to go where God called him to go. He was faithful to speak the truth that God called him to speak, even at the threat of his own life. And he was thankful that Christ put him into service. I think Paul just was kind of flat out amazed that God could take a man with his background as a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor, that God could take a person like him and entrust him with the gospel, the good news. Not just that God would forgive him and say, I'm willing to forgive all of that ugliness in your past because you believe in my son. But more than that, that God would then say, I want to call you to now take that message to other people. I think that blew Paul's mind. He was so grateful that Christ would put him into service, that he was called to share that message with other people. I think there's a principle at work here that might not be exactly on the surface. We kind of have to look here and take the whole of Scripture into account to really see it. But Paul was thanking and glorifying Christ as the one who equipped him for ministry, gave him strength, faithfulness, and gave him the opportunity to serve. That's a truth that we see evidenced in Scripture time and again. And I know there's been a number of people who've said it a number of different ways, but the idea that God doesn't necessarily call those to his service who are already equipped to do it in and of themselves, their own strength, their own giftedness. Rather, God equips the people that he calls. That we may not feel like, I don't know if I can do this, God, but what we have to understand is God says, this is what I want you to do, that God will supply what we need to be able to honor his command in our lives. And I believe that that's something that Paul is certainly has experienced and is alluding to here. God will give us what we need to obey his calling, the strength and the faithfulness to serve him well. And that's why Paul was thanking Christ here. Thank you for equipping me to do what you've called me to do. It blows my mind that you would even call me to do it. So we need to recognize what we are apart from Christ. We need to realize God can call us to serve in spite of past sin. And thirdly, we should rejoice in God's overflowing grace. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful to the Lord for his abundant grace, for his overflowing grace which he had experienced. God's grace flooded a heart that was previously filled with unbelief. It flooded it with faith. It flooded with love a heart that was polluted with hatred for those who professed the name of Christ. Paul's life had been completely and radically changed by God's grace. God supplied what Paul lacked. He not only supplied it, he gave it to him in exceeding abundance. Kind of that idea of a flooding river that just expands and fills everything. God gave grace generously. That grace provided for Paul's salvation. It was God's grace by which he was saved. And that is still true for each one of us today. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's by grace that we are offered forgiveness, God's grace. Faith then is obviously involved in that, and Paul mentions it there in verse 14 as well, that faith is how Paul received God's grace and salvation. It's by faith we receive salvation that is offered by the grace of God. And finally, love. Love applied that salvation. Out of love for Christ, Paul began lovingly sharing that good news with other people. Went wherever God called him to go. Sought to love them the way God loved them and share with them the good news he had received. We receive that same grace through a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that grace that God extends to us, that's not available anywhere else. Yes, people can be gracious, but this kind of grace, there is one source and one source only. That only comes to us through faith in Christ from God himself. It's not based on anything we've done. It rests solely on God's love and his mercy. Thank God for his grace. That's what we see Paul doing here. Recognize what we are apart from Christ. Realize God can call us to serve in spite of past sin. And rejoice in God's overflowing grace. Now we come to the good news. This is the basic truth of the Bible. in like a single verse, a single phrase here. The gospel is simple. Christ came to save sinners. That's it in a nutshell. Christ came to save sinners. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. This statement here in verse 15, this trustworthy statement, this is the first of five separate times that Paul uses this phrase. This is a trustworthy statement. Twice he attaches to it, deserving full acceptance. Five times he uses that. It's only in the pastoral letters here. It's only in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, letters that Paul wrote to pastors here. But what he's saying here is he introduces what he's about to say in verse 15 by calling it trustworthy. He's saying, look, this is faithful. This is true. That makes it distinct from the speculative nonsense of the false teachers that he had been calling Timothy to confront, these guys who were busy pondering endless genealogies and mysterious things. No, this is true. This is faithful. This is trustworthy. When Paul uses this phrase, what he means for us to understand is that what he's about to say is non-negotiable truth. We're not asked to consider it. We're not asked to think about it and decide what we believe about it. We are simply asked to accept it. This is non-negotiable truth. This is a faithful statement. It is trustworthy, and it deserves full acceptance. The offer of the gospel, which Paul is about to summarize, is universal. It deserves full acceptance. It deserves to be accepted by everybody because it is true for everybody. And then he goes on to give the most basic explanation of the good news of salvation. This is the essence of the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the Bible in a sentence. There's a lot more to it than that. Obviously, there's a whole lot behind that, a whole lot that comes as a result of that, but that's the basic message. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, Jesus claimed that to be true as well. In John's gospel, Jesus is speaking in John 3, 16 and 17. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus didn't just come to show us how to live a better life. He didn't come to challenge us to be better people, treat people nicely. He came to offer salvation that leads to eternal life. The good news is that no matter how stuck in our sin we may be, God's grace is sufficient to lift us out of that, to redeem us, and to save us. That God is capable of forgiving us if we come to him in humble repentance, no matter where we're coming from, because that's the whole reason Jesus came to earth, to save guilty sinners like every one of us. In considering the many sinners Paul says Christ came to save, he regards himself as the worst of the worst. He says, I was the foremost sinner of all. And I've got to say, I believe we're all sitting in first class with Paul. We are all first class sinners. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us. And we know it. It's not just that this is what Paul was. He says this is what he is. you look there at verse 15, the end of verse 15, he speaks of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, and he says, among whom I am the foremost of all. Now, of course, Paul hadn't carried out a detailed investigation and interviewed every living person on earth at that time to see if he might be the worst of the worst. That wasn't his point. He was just so acutely aware of his own sin before a holy and righteous God that he couldn't imagine anybody being worse than him. He rightly regarded the sin in his life as being absolutely repulsive to God and couldn't imagine anybody being worse. I think that a humble awareness of our own sins leads us to give up comparing ourselves to others, because we're not saved by comparison. God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't put us on a scale and say, well, as long as it tips towards the good side, you're okay. I can't point to, notorious people of our world history. I can't point to Hitler or Saddam Hussein or people who have murdered or raped or, any of the... I can't point to somebody like that and say, well, I'm better than that. I'm a sinner too. Every one of us is. We're only saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, the offer of salvation, that's universal. God offers that to all who would put their faith in him. The acceptance of that offer is not universal. That's individual. We have to make that choice to receive that gracious offer of forgiveness that God extends to us. We have to receive that individually. When Paul was confronted with the truth of who Christ was and what he did in dying for our sins on the cross, what did Paul do? He humbled himself. He repented of his sin. He trusted in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And every one of us has that same choice set before us. We all have that same choice. Do we choose to accept and believe what the Bible tells us, that Christ died for our sins, that first and foremost we are sinners who need saving because we can't undo what we've done, and God says perfection is his standard, and we're not perfect, but that he sent his son to die in our place? Are we willing to accept that truth, humble ourselves, confess and acknowledge our sin before God, and believe in Christ alone to be the one to save us, or not? We have that choice. Because the Bible makes clear that Christ died for our sins, and that paves the way for God's offer, his gift of forgiveness, we are offered that choice. God extends it to us as a free gift. But like any gift, it has to be received. It's not just automatically ours. You have to accept it. You have to receive it, or it's not yours. And we do that by faith. Again, by just acknowledging our sin before God in prayer, asking him to forgive us, which he eagerly wants to do, and believing not in our goodness, but in what Christ did for us in dying in our place on that cross. That's how we receive the gift of God's grace and forgiveness. What we see in verses 15 and 16 here is that the sending of the Savior demonstrates God's mercy and grace. That's what we see. When we see Christ coming to earth to save sinners, that is a demonstration of God's mercy and grace. And just for clarity, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Okay? Getting what we deserve is punishment for our sins. The judgment is just that we've done wrong things and deserve to be punished. Mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is the other side of that same coin. Grace is when we receive what we shouldn't have been given, when we're given something that we shouldn't get. Not that we were just withheld what we should have gotten, but now God gives us something that we didn't deserve, which is forgiveness and eternal life. The offer of forgiveness comes as a result of God's gracious and merciful character. We don't receive that forgiveness because we deserve it in any way. We don't. We have not done anywhere near enough good deeds to somehow merit God's favor because we'd have to do it perfectly. God is merciful because that's his nature. He shows us mercy because he is merciful, not because we deserve it. So the sending of the Savior demonstrates God's mercy and grace. God's mercy then demonstrates his perfect patience with sinners like each one of us. Look at those verses again, 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know, the blessings of God's grace in our life, the blessings of his mercy are so extensive that we might find ourselves in danger of forgetting that we are saved not only for our own benefit. I mean, sometimes that's our primary focus. God, thank you for saving me from what I would have otherwise earned for myself, which is eternal punishment. But it doesn't stop there. We're not saved just for our own benefit. We are saved for God's glory as well, because saving us brings glory to himself. God desires that our lives, like Paul's, that our lives would serve as an example to other people. God's grace and mercy in our lives, in spite of our past, that should show other people how far God is willing to go to forgive people. How long-suffering he is. How willing he is to be patient, waiting for us to come to that point of getting it, and repenting of our sin and coming to him in faith. Christ's perfect patience is an attitude of moral restraint. It's God holding back his own judgment, waiting patiently, even when we provoke him with our ongoing sinful choices. And that long suffering that holds back that judgment, it offers pardon and forgiveness instead of separation and being lost for all eternity. The fact that God saved Paul in spite of his past, that was a striking example of God's mercy and his grace. It was a striking example of God's patience. And Paul sees it that way. For some reason I found mercy, so that in me, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, he says in verse 16, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. It's as though Paul is saying, hey, look, don't despair. I know you're realizing that your life is a mess and that you deserve God's judgment, but hang in there. Look, if Christ had mercy on me, the worst of sinners, then he can have mercy on you too. Just look at what he did in my life. He can do the same in yours. I think there are times where people can be so guilt-ridden by their sin that they look back over their life and see the ugliness of it, and they think, well, God could never forgive me for that. You don't know the things I've done, the things I've said, the places I've been. Like Paul in verse 13, they may see themselves as the worst of the worst, blasphemers, persecutors, violent aggressors. They would agree with Paul, yeah, I've done it all. I'm the worst of the worst. And Paul's example to us here is meant to be an encouragement to every one of us. No matter how shameful your past may be, no matter what it is that you've done, God can forgive you. And more than that, God can still use you. in his service. The reality is that we're all sinners. We all know it. But how is it that sometimes we're more concerned about our image than we are with being an example of God's grace? It's like, I don't want other people to know that I do wrong things. I want them to look at me and think, hey, there goes a pretty good guy. We need to be real with ourselves. We need to be real with others. None of us are perfect. And we all know that. So I don't know why it is that we try and put up this facade like, yeah, there's nothing wrong in my life. I've got it all together. I don't. I'm going to assume you don't either, because we all have those same sorts of struggles. Christ has been patient with us. He's been patient with us when we disobeyed him. He's been patient with us when we doubted him. He's loved us when we have ignored him, or when we have loved other things in life more than him. We've all fallen short of God's standards. We're all equally in need of God's grace and mercy. So I think it's okay for us to let our guard down sometimes with people and acknowledge, you know what? I get it. I hear you talk about the problems in your life. I have problems in my life too. Not just that I was the foremost of sinners, but like Paul, I am. I still have my struggles. I still have to live under God's grace. I still have to seek his strength and equipping for each and every day, that I might do it the way he wants rather than the way I'm inclined to in my sinful nature. We're all first-class sinners like Paul, and because of that, we all need God's forgiveness. And that just gives testimony to what the truth that we see here, that the gospel is simple, that Christ came to save sinners. Now, all of this thinking on God's grace drives Paul to a spontaneous outburst of praise, and we too should do this. Give God the praise he alone deserves. It's a short verse, but we get kind of the who, what, and why here Paul gives us in verse 17. Take a look. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This verse gives us just a brief glimpse of just some of God's attributes, but these things help us understand a bit about who God is. Paul uses four descriptors to refer to God in this verse. He refers first to God as the King eternal. He's the King of the ages. He is beyond the limitations of time, because he created time. He existed before it. He'll exist after it. He exists outside of it. And what is true of the Father is also true of the Son. The writer of the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament as speaking of the Son, and he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." He goes on to say that the Son in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. He also says of the Son, "You are the same. Your years will never come to an end." And later in the book, we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is King eternal. Next, Paul describes God as immortal, incapable of decay, incapable of being corrupted, incapable of death. Eternal and immortal kind of strike us in English as being fairly similar to each other. The difference between them is that eternal describes God as existing from untold ages past and into the future. Again, that God exists outside of time. Whereas immortal describes God's nature as being incorruptible, that he can never experience any sort of corruption, including death. Thirdly, Paul calls him invisible, which is more than just he can't be seen. God is beyond the limits of every horizon, more than we can even imagine. In fact, throughout Scripture and because of Scripture, we only get a glimpse of his glory. And then finally, he is described as the only God. He has no rivals. He is not one God among many. He is not the best of the bunch. He is the only true God. Having identified the who, Paul commences with the what. He praises God. This one true God, this God is worthy of both honor and glory, both now and forever. This provides kind of a bookend to the paragraph, because Paul started off the paragraph praising and thanking Jesus for his equipping in his life, and here he brings it around to give God the glory and honor that he alone deserves. And finally, we need to remember, why is Paul doing this? It's because of his grace and mercy. God has been gracious. God has been merciful. And he is worthy of all glory and honor, and thanks be unto him alone. That's the truth that I want us to see in this passage. God's grace and mercy are abundantly ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We can enjoy the same blessings that Paul did. God's grace and mercy are abundantly ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We all need God's grace and mercy, no question about it, because as Scripture tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We all like doing our own thing. But God has caused our iniquity, our sin, our punishment to fall on Christ when he went to the cross to die for our sins. He bore the punishment for our sins. And it was that then that put God in the position to offer us as a gift his grace and mercy, his offer of forgiveness and eternal life if we would humbly confess our sins and believe in his Son. Though our sins may be heinous, though they may be numerous, God's grace is more than abundant. His grace is greater than all our sins, and he desires to save us and to forgive us. All we have to do is ask him. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Agree with God that we're sinners desperately in need of his saving. God promises that he will forgive us and grant us eternal life. Thank God for his grace. Christ came to save sinners. Give God the praise he alone deserves. God's grace and mercy are abundantly ours through faith in Christ. So let's thank him together. God, we do thank you for your grace and mercy, something we definitely did not deserve, but which you were so willing to give to us. Thank you, God, for having such grace and mercy towards us that you would extend to us that offer of forgiveness and salvation. So we trust in you. We put our faith and our hope in you, and we thank you, God, for your love for us. Help us to see, Lord, the truth of all that you are, all that you want us to know, that your grace, your mercy are so abundantly available to us and are ours through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.